Together. Good to be in church tonight. I'd like to welcome everyone that's here this evening. If we have any guests and visitors, we certainly want to make you feel at home. We have quite a few that's not able to be here. Some of them sick and some of them got flooded out. And we'll certainly remember them in prayer. And we had to pull a spare tire out tonight. But you guys, everybody just jump in and help us out and we'll worship God together. Did you come expecting? Amen. Why don't you reach around, shake your neighbor's hand, and greet the one next to you there, and then we'll help Brother Harry sing this song. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider
be seated. We're going to have Brother Jimmy Babb come and read our prayer requests. I was going to do it, and I seen a stack about that thick back there. So, and anyway, Brother Jimmy's got several announcements he'd like to make also. So if he'd come at this time, we'll have him read our prayer requests this evening and make those announcements for us.
guess the first one, I want to remind everyone that this coming Tuesday, the 16th, is the Red Cross blood drive that they're having here at the church. They called me today and just wanted to thank all of you for the response that the church gave them. And they were very well pleased. And we appreciate each one of you that could participate, that you're doing so. So if you have not made an appointment time and you would like to, please do so tonight after the service. We'll try to take care of you. And but they said that they would try to take care of every person that showed up. So keep that in mind. That's Tuesday. They start at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So keep that in mind. This is a testimony. There's no name, but I want to thank the Lord for answering my two unspoken prayer requests that I turned in a few weeks ago. So God knows all about this. Whoever that is, we're grateful with you. Sister Estep had her surgery. Everything went well. She said that she knows the Lord touched her last Wednesday. During the preaching, Brother Darrell preached, the doctor and the therapist are amazed at the strength she has in her knee, and she wants to thank the church for their prayers and the Lord for touching her. So we're grateful with Sister Estep tonight. This prayer request is from Sister Bonnie Butt in Newfoundland, Canada. I would like for the saints to pray for my 15-year-old daughter, Victoria. A few months ago, she decided that she no longer wanted to be a Christian and is now involved in drugs and other things. She is in a very terrible mess. If God doesn't intervene, I don't even want to imagine what is going to happen to her. Please pray that God will work a miracle in her life. Thank you and God bless you. So let's remember that prayer request tonight of this young lady. Please pray for a friend of our family. His name is Joe Gibson. He had a mole removed from his face, and the doctors need to remove more. He is 22 years old and attends Brother Luther Dishman's church in Kentucky. It's turned in by Sister Carol, so let's remember this young man in our prayers. Please pray for Sister Anna Allen for a fast recovery from shoulder surgery that she just had. Sister Lisa Riddleball turns that in. Sister Laura Wyko asks us to pray for Zach and Susanna. Zach has bronchitis. Susanna's not feeling well. They're not able to be here tonight, so let's remember them in prayer. Please pray for Sister Linda Jablonski, Brother Eddie Jablonski, and Sister Linda's granddaughter Carrie. They're all sick and not able to be in church tonight, so let's remember them. Also, of course, remember Brother Louie. He's homesick tonight. I think he's got maybe bronchitis, sinus infection, but remember Brother Louie. Sister Susan Olive called and can't be in church. She's sick in her body, so let's remember Sister Susan. Please pray for Glenna Beckler. She is a sister of Mabel Calhoun, who has been diagnosed with liver cancer and has been given no hope to live. So let's remember that request tonight of Mabel's sister. Please remember Sister Joy Livingston. She's sick and couldn't come to church. This is turned in by Megan Hubbard. I'm having surgery in the morning. Please pray that everything goes good and the surgery will be successful. Let's remember that prayer request. Please pray for Elaine Dobbs. She's from Indiana. She is having a stress test tomorrow morning, and please pray that everything will come back with normal results. So let's remember this lady in our prayers. Pray for Elmer Collier, who had a stroke and is in a coma. He's from up in Virginia. I think he maybe went to church or Brother Homer Blanken and those people from up in that area. Please pray for a Sister Anthony from Macomb, Mississippi, who has some tests on Friday, and also they found some spots on her lungs, and she asked us to remember her in prayer. This is just a testimony. Brother George Hamlin wants to thank the Lord for watching over him. He was involved in an auto accident today. Everything came out well, so we're grateful for that also. Please pray for Sister Boone. Clara went to pick her up for church, and she was sick, and they were unable to come. So let's remember Sister Boone tonight. Also, please pray for Brother Homer Longoria. I think Brother Homer is very sick. He's in the hospital down in Alabama. So let's remember Brother Homer. Also, Sister Margie has a lot of sickness, so remember that family. As we stand, if everyone will just stand, all the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's many among us, and as we always say, remember the people around you. Everyone has got some need of prayer, so let's be mindful of that. I'll ask Brother Terry if he'll come up and lead us to the Lord in prayer. Just remember each one.
Can we all join our faith tonight as we pray? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be in the house of God. First of all, before we ask any petition, we want to say we welcome you to the service. We invite your presence, and we want you to take the uppermost seat, as we would say. Lord, it would be no good for us just to have a meeting here if you were not here. So we invite you and we welcome you. And we know that we brought you with us, Lord, but we want you to take the preeminence in the service. For after all, this service is all about you and your kingdom and your children and us getting prepared, Lord, to meet you in that great day after this life is over. We pray, Lord, I was thinking this afternoon, Lord, just a little bit about the rewards for the overcomer and what we have to do. But Lord, what could we do to be an overcomer? What could we do? The first church age, down to the seventh church age, each age. Lord, it's your grace at each age. You're given the anointing to be an overcomer in that age. And we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we have been given, Lord, that not only opportunity, but ability to be an overcomer by your divine election and grace. And we thank you for it, Lord. Each one of these requests, Lord, first of all, I want to pray for Brother Longoria. He's in the hospital. I pray that you touch him, be with him, Lord. You know his condition, his need. Lord, there was four or five or six states that were mentioned, from Mississippi to Kentucky, Indiana, all the way up to Canada. Different needs that different people have requested. You know each one, and I pray that you would meet the need of each one of those. And many of our local people here tonight, we have needs and have requests and stress tests tomorrow and different things. Lord, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly. Lord, we ask that you would move in behalf of these ones, and may there be many more testimonies turned in because somebody had faith to believe, because you promised whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive it and you shall have it. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, just ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. All these promises, you ask one thing, can we just appropriate that faith? Grant these things, Lord. I've laid my hands on these requests, Lord. They've been read. They've been spoken. Lord, now you bring them to pass. Lord, bring the desired result out of each one of those as we believe that you will. Anoint our pastor tonight as he brings the word of the Lord. Lord, let it be spiritual food in due season. Feed us tonight, Lord. We've come expecting. We've come desirous to know more of you. We've come to be a blessing to our brother and sister, Lord, to show what side we're on. We've come to the house of God because we desire to come to the house of God. Thankful for the rain outside. Lord, let the rain come on the inside. Bless each one, we pray, and heal each one. Make them well in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If the brothers had come at this time, we'd like to receive our offering. If you'd like to remain standing with us, like to sing a song together. If they can find a old song, Just Over in the Glory Land, I have a home prepared. Amen.
Amen.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Singing so good, I hate to let you sit down, but go ahead and have your seat. We have several song specials that Brother Tim Mullen would get ready to sing for us, and we had more than we could probably possibly use, so we'll have Brother Tim Mullins and Brother Matt Carter, if he'd come up and get ready to sing for us.
A moment to quit wiggling from drums.
Can you hear? Can you see that the Word of God is becoming flesh? Can you know? Can it be that the love of God has shown itself in your soul? Can you see how he longs to be here? Can you know? Can you hear? how he longs to be near. Hear the King who will go, how he thirsts for someone he calls his own. Will you run to the deep and bring the Holy King a drink? How he thirsts, how he longs for the
I could handle this life on my own. And I never dreamed I'd need someone to help me through life's storm. But God knew I could never cross the dark and raging sea. So He made a way my escape upon that old rugged tree. Now I don't need to walk on water. A bridge was built for me. God gave His Son and gave His life on a cross at Calvary. I can walk in faith, I'm sheltered safe, because of what God did. I don't need to walk on water, I have a bridge. I used to think that I could handle this life on my own. I never dreamed I'd need someone to help me through life's storm. And God knew I could never cross the dark and raging sea. So He made a way for my escape upon that old rugged tree. Now I don't need to walk on water. A bridge was built for me. God gave His Son who gave His life on a cross at Calvary. Now I can walk in faith, sheltered, safe, because of what God did.
On the bridge without somebody holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand, and the mountains too high, and the valleys too wide.
I think one of the greatest victories we will ever be able to attain to in our walk with God is not just realizing what we can do, but realizing what we can't do. And knowing that there's so much of being a Christian and obeying the Word and many, many things that God requires for us to do when we realize, you know what, Lord? I can't do that. I cannot do that without your help. That's a great victory, isn't it? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now look at this. Hallelujah is taken directly from the Hebrew, and it's made up of two words. Hallel, meaning praise, and Yah, a basic word for God. So it's praise our God.
Amen.
You imagine folks that don't like to worship and praise, and they say they want to go to heaven? This is what's going on in heaven.
Amen.
Now notice why that this rejoicing is taking place in heaven. Rejoicing can be for many causes and many reasons, but it's directed toward this verse 7 in this particular instance. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him.
Amen.
For the marriage of the Lamb is come. So you mean they were hallelujahing and praising the Lord and glory to God, and they were having this heavenly fit? And the reason was because we had got married? Glory. If they were that happy, what about us that was getting married? Praise God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Is come. And His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh, I want to be there, don't you?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessings over the word. Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth from whence we came, and we know if You would tarry, we will go back that same way. But what a privilege it is for us while we are yet alive to be able to proclaim the name of our God, to stand for You in this dark, evil day, to be identified and the word of God for this hour. Our season has arrived. We want You to know we are so thankful. With the anointed season of the word, Lord, comes difficulty. We know in trouble and heartaches. We know there's so much sickness and so much despair that even Your children go through in this life. But Lord, we know that You're mindful of us. Father, I'm thinking of Brother Homer Longoria, Lord, and he's really been sick this week and been through a lot of different things. I just pray for him, Lord Jesus, that You'd touch him, dear God. Heavenly Father, I hold in my hand tonight a prayer cloth for Brother Joe Gibson down in Kentucky. Lord, You see this growth in his body that the doctors removed and want to remove more, just uncertain of what it is, going to send it off. But we're believing You, Lord God, for a good report, Father. Lord, now as we approach the word, I pray that You'd help me to be able to get out of the way. Help me, Lord, that I can move aside, that You can speak through me. But, Lord, what would that benefit, really, if You don't get the people into Your hands as well?
Yes.
And be able to listen through them and to be able to respond to the word. So we've come here tonight not to see one another. We've not come, Lord God, that we could just sing and just have a nice time together. But we've come to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Speak to us tonight, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated tonight, friends. I'd like to speak to you on made herself ready.
Amen.
We've got a couple of sisters right now that's in the process of planning for a wedding. One in just a few weeks and then one a few months away. But I know already from dealing with these sisters that their hearts, their thoughts, their father's wallet, and checkbook and many other things are already involved in this wedding preparation. These wedding preparations, I should say. What bride do you know or you have ever known that absolutely when she was going to get married did nothing? She didn't turn her hand. She didn't pick out what dress she was going to wear. She didn't pick out what songs was going to be sung. She wasn't concerned whether they had carnations or whether they had sunflowers. She wasn't concerned if they had carrots or banana pudding at the reception. She was so separated away from her wedding and her day that she didn't even care whether she did anything or not. Just do whatever y'all want to do. I don't even care. As a matter of fact, I probably won't even be at the wedding practice. Because it's so, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, this is just something that's going to pass in a few minutes and we'll have pictures and that's all we'll have left. Why should I get so stressed out over something so temporary? I do hope I get to perform that wedding. Because it'll be unlike any that I have ever performed in my life. And I've performed many of them, believe me. But there's always something about a wedding that requires much preparation. I always tell a potential bride and bridegroom, as in my advice and my counsel to them as I talk with them, not to spend all of their time thinking about the ceremony, the songs, the flowers, so on and so on, but in preparing to change dispensations. Because he is a single man, she is a single woman. And they could spend 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, and however long that they're going to prepare for the wedding ceremony, which will only last at probably at a maximum an hour and 10 or 15 minutes. And in that length of time, all of that preparation has went into it, and they could think about it. They could be so stressed out, and they've not even thought about changing dispensations from a single woman to a married woman. Or a man changing dispensations from a bachelor single type man unto a man who is now held accountable to God for the decisions that he makes for himself and for this wife. And then what you realize is that many spend so much time in that preparation part, and then when they do get married, they find that there's things that they would have been better prepared and they made a better marriage had they made better preparation for that and not the ceremony only. So whenever we see that the setting for this declaration of this wedding, this marriage supper of the Lamb, it follows a similar tenor in the way that we are used to, in that the bride is certainly going to do certain things. And it's not that the Lord Jesus will do it all and that the bride just sits back and twiddles her thumbs and rock in a rocking chair and she don't do nothing. And the bride has no preparation, the bride has no plans, the bride has no labor by which she does something, but it's exact opposite of that. Now remember, the grace of God gives to us grace, which of course unmerited favor, that which we do not deserve to be accepted into the economy of God. But after we are accepted into the economy of God, then there are many, many things that we will and must do in order to be prepared for Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Now, in this, there's no way that we can imagine in our human minds how that the heavens have been in preparation for thousands of years for this great time. Now, remember the parallel of this answers. We'll look at it in the book of Matthew, how that the Hebrew weddings are pretty much parallel of how that the wedding, the marriage supper in heaven will take place. In that the bride would have a preparation and the bridegroom would send the bride her wedding gown. Now it was not the bride in the Hebrew ceremony that actually went out and picked out what she wanted to wear. But the bridegroom would pick it out and the bridegroom would send it to her by his friend. It was the same friend who had actually spoke on his behalf when they entered into the engagement or the betrothal. Now this man and this woman did not run off and get married. They didn't sneak around the message church somewhere and say, "You want to marry me? Yeah, I'll marry you." Okay, we're married. Then they go tell mom and daddy, "Oh, we're married." That is a bunch of hogwash. That is not what Brother Branham taught us when he said the vow's what marriage you. Brother Bam said it was the minister's responsibility to get into the Old Testament laws and study this out. You never found a boy running off with a girl. That's not scriptural. There's many divorces in and around this message because of the ignorance of people when it comes to the wedding vow. Praise the Lord. You get a rebellious, hard-headed, stubborn teenage boy linked up with a rebellious, hard-headed, stubborn teenage girl that's looking for a way out of the house, and then they promise to marry one another, and the ignorant parents will let them do it.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to preach with or without you. Just be easier on you if you're with me. But Brother Donnie, what if they do and they don't have our approval? Then you've got the right as her father to say, I disallow that vow. It was out from under the headship of your father. And young man, you get home before I call the law on you. Praise the Lord. That's the way God looks at his word. You see, whenever a boy and a girl would marry in the Old Testament, the boy did not run off looking even Ishmael. When Ishmael was looking for a wife, his father Abraham was not there, but his mother went and got the wife. When Isaac was looking for a bride, it was not Isaac sneaking around behind a message church and promising to marry a message girl and they eloped. They never done it that way. And this is where the scripture that Brother Branham pulls from, this is the very scripture Brother Branham pulls from, the Old Testament basis that whenever they made an engagement, they were left. Remember, that was an Old Testament teaching. So we cannot be able to just cherry pick which one we want. But if we're going to say that they are bound by their vow, we've got to take the background which binds them by their vow. Praise the Lord. And that was the approval of the mother and father, and they actually came together with an engagement. It was actually a document which was legally binding. And the friend of the bridegroom went and spoke to the bride to be and her father and her mother and said, my friend is interested in your daughter. Would you be interested in letting him marry to her? They looked at marriage as a merging together of two families. It was not just a boy and a girl, but they looked at it as a merging of two families. If they agreed, then the mother and father of the bridegroom plus the mother and father of the bride came together with the friend of the bridegroom and they drew up the document, the engagement, what was most of the time at least a year long to make sure this woman was not with child. They would then sign the betrothal, the engagement document. They would exchange a glass of wine, drink together, and then a year later they would have the wedding ceremony. In that, the bridegroom would prepare the house. The bridegroom would prepare where they were going to go. The bridegroom would provide the wedding garment for the bride. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 of them are wise and 5 were foolish. At midnight, they went forth to cry, go ye forth to meet the bridegroom. Isn't it strange? Why are you going to meet the bridegroom? Because that's the way they had it set up. Because the bridegroom would gather the wedding party together and they would meet at his house at, say, 10 o'clock at night. They did it very late. They would meet at 10 o'clock at night. Then there would be people all along the procession that would join in this procession. Where are they going? They're all going to the father of the bride's home. They're going to get the bride. So they would all meet. The cry went out at midnight, go ye forth to meet the bridegroom. So here comes the bridegroom. Well, if you lived along this way and that way and that way, and you're on the way to the bride's house, you might just sit there and wait at your house for the bridegroom. This is the parable of Matthew 25. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now here they were on the way to the bride's house. And they were waiting for the bridegroom's call. Because they could not go to the procession without him saying it was time. Then Jesus tells us that some was there and they took oil in their vessels and others didn't. You remember the parable? But none of those virgins was bride. No. Now remember, you got to be careful with parables whenever you go to running them. Jesus is the bridegroom in the parable, and he's going to get the bride. The bride is not sitting on the side of the road somewhere waiting for the bridegroom. She is the one they're all coming to get. Amen. And yet she has put on the garment that was provided by her bridegroom, which had been received at the friend of her bridegroom's hand. Now then, what if God did send Brother Branham in this day with a message to prepare a people for a rapture? And then people refuse to take that wedding garment and still claim they're going in the bride. I'm afraid there's going to be some disappointed folks. Now remember, you did not get this wedding garment directly from the bridegroom himself. You got it from the friend of the bridegroom, which was spoke on his behalf. And then whenever the bridegroom sent this, you better come to the wedding with this on, because he's expecting the bride to be wearing what he sent to her house. Amen. So if the bride decided not to wear a long garment and to wear this and that, and the bride showed up in a mini dress, what do you think would happen? He'd divorce her because she looked like a whore. What if the bride showed up with bobbed hair and lipstick and makeup? He ain't gonna marry her. She looked like a whore, so he wouldn't have nothing to do with her. He'd put her away in divorce. Woo! But the bride has to make herself ready. And what is the readiness that she does? She goes by the cloth. She goes by the dress that the bridegroom has sent to her. And she gets ready. And she sits in her house ready and waiting, having no idea what time that the bridegroom would come. Why? That's just the way they did it. He didn't tell her exactly, look, I'll be at your house at 10 o'clock. I'll be there at 9 o'clock. I'll be there at 8:30. She had no idea. When the bridegroom and his friends got ready at the house he was taking her to, then he would make up his mind, okay, I'm ready. So then he would start out those that were there with him in the new home. Then they would start with him. Then all of those along the way, which was waiting and prepared, they would raise up. And if their lamps had burned out, they would trim their lamps. Why? Because it is nighttime. Where are they all going? They're all going to get the bride. Glory. They're all going to get the bride. So they all converge together. And here they come with timbrels and all types of music. And the bride can hear it afar off. And she knows, glory to God, she knows what it is. It's her wedding day. Praise be to God. So the bridegroom and all of these people that's waiting along, here they come. And what do they expect to find? They expect to find a bride there waiting. She might have got ready at 6 o'clock in the evening. She might have sat there until 7, until 8, until 9, until 10, until 11. And now the bridegroom arrives at 11:30. But she has to look as if though she just got dressed. Oh, my, hallelujah. She can't have a wrinkle. She can't have a spot. She can't... get tired. Well, I don't think he's going to come. I'm going to go down and lay in the bed and water around and then get up. And her garments all wadded up and wrinkled up. Oh, no. She's got to live every hour as if though he might come at 6 or at 7 or at 8 or at 9. She don't know. But she has to look ready, be ready, act the part at any time. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine a bride being ready for 5 or 6 hours? She can't sit because she'll get wrinkles in the back. Can you imagine her feet and legs getting so tired of just moving around, kind of leaning up on something? She don't want to lay down. She don't want to lay. She don't want to sit. And she tries to not prop against anything. And my, she's waiting and waiting. And she picks up her flowers. And then she lays them back down again. But she wants everything so close. She does not want him to come in and catch her. No, glory. Not ready. She wants to have the appearance of readiness. She wants to have the very epitome of being alert. You imagine what the bridegroom would think if he come in and said, oh, where's she at? Oh, she went to bed already. She's wore out. All this planning and all this stuff. Man, she done wore out. She's too tired. Well, the last time I seen her, she's going out the door. I think she said she left the message now. I think she said, yeah, she's going back to Baptist. Going back, you old hog. You ain't no bride no way if you're going back to what you come out of. You're going back to that old wallowing. Come on now, children. But can you imagine now the bride with all of this anticipation and all the stress and all the pressure waiting? How do you stand there with everything ready, not knowing exactly the time? And yet you cannot be lax. Even if you go get a drink of water, you go and you come back. And if you're a little bit hungry, you get a little snack of something or another. And yet you don't want to come and you got jelly all over your mouth and something all over your hand. So everything you do, I hope somebody's hearing me tonight. Everything you do. What if somebody calls on the phone? Well, you talk to them nice, but you keep your eye on the door and you take care of this and you take care of that. Brad, what do you want to do about this? What do you want to do about that? Should you plant your taters? Yeah, go ahead and plant them, but I've got my eyes on the door while I'm planting my taters. Okay, how are you going to do this? How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it with my eyes set toward him. Can a person live in this day and work and raise a family and do all kinds of things and live as if though they've got their wedding garment on and expecting the Lord Jesus to come at any moment? They sure can. That's the way I want to live my life every day. Anybody with me? Now let's look in verse 4 here of chapter 19. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And I heard a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. Now notice, John cannot strictly identify who these voices are. He doesn't know. He just kind of, you know, puts it in a group that it does tell a difference in the resonance of the sound, because there was a voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters. So it was just, there was thousands and thousands, or maybe hundreds of thousands or millions. And as they begin to merge together saying this thing, these words, it sounded like a rumble. Some whose voices were high, some were mid-range, some who were low. And yet it come out, as John said, the voice of a multitude as the voice of many waters. And you know, as water ripples over a brook, over stone, depending on what, the height of the stone and how far it'll fall down. All of that changes. So here's all these different voices in this vast crowd. And it sounds to John, it sounds as if though it's a rushing, mighty voice, voice and voice and voice and voice and another and another and another. It almost sounds like water. Oh, glory. The voice of many waters. As the voice of mighty thunderings. So there must have been some that was deeply resonating. Oh my. Saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now it's strange what heavenly beings rejoice over. Whenever Babylon is destroyed, they will rejoice. Different things that they rejoiced over. When you were born again, they rejoiced. But here, you're talking about having a heavenly spell. They are having a time. And this time, what they are so rejoicing about, it's not that the whore of Revelation 17 has finally been destroyed, or Babylon of Revelation 18 has been destroyed. But this is chapter 19, so it is the union identification of the bride and the bridegroom. Why would this mean so much to them? Because it means so much to him. Amen. They have seen the years of preparation. How long would it take him to wipe Babylon off the map anyhow? How long would it take him to destroy the United States anyhow if he wanted to do it? In a matter of seconds, she'd be gone. But how long has he been preparing this bride before the foundation of the world? Oh, dealing with sin is like a puff of smoke, as it were, to God. But when he goes to dealing with his elect and the program and dealing with them, he's took millennia after millennia after millennia to make the program come together. And they see this. They see the intensity of his work. They see the intensity of his desire. And they are so moved because they see him moved. Oh, Lord Jesus. You imagine the heavenly beings say, he's going to get his bride today. Really? Wow. That's great news. They don't act like we did. He's going to get his bride. Really? You ever figure the last one on the book system? Yeah. That's something, ain't it? Man, that's really something. That's really something. But when they see it, when they see him stepping from behind the mercy seat, the last one redeemed, they start rejoicing. They say, yes. Hallelujah. 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 It's arrived. It's time. It's here. Praise God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now we know the relationship of both God in the Old Testament and Christ, the personification of God in the New Testament, has been related by marriage and by wives. Let's look at a few scriptures, if you would, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, talking to Israel. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now the Lord loved him so much, he was putting himself beneath the reproach of a common Jew, which his wife would play the harlot. And then he said, if your wives would run out and play the part of a harlot, and you would not take them back because you say, oh no, I couldn't do that because that'd pollute me. But he said, this is what I'll do. You have played the harlot with many lovers, but return to me. I am willing to bear your reproach. I am willing to step beneath where you men would step. Can't you see the very heart of God speaking out even here in the foreshadow of Christ? God said, you men won't do that, but I'll do that. I'll offer you mercy. I'll offer you grace. Return to me. Look in Hosea chapter 2 verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Ezekiel 16:8, when God called Israel out, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. To spread the skirt over a woman in the Old Testament was a sign of betrothal. Remember when Ruth lay at the feet of Boaz and she reached up and got a hold of his garment? Hallelujah! It was a sign to him, I want to be espoused to you. God said, I spread my skirt over you. I covered your shame. I covered your nakedness. I betrothed you unto me. But this betrothal was only one of everlasting, everlasting choice, which meant it could run out. Ours isn't everlasting. It's eternal. Praise the Lord. Notice what God said. It was in the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. My. I clothed thee also with broidered work. Shod thee with badger skin. Badger skin. Outer layer of the tabernacle. So they're wearing the same thing God wore in his outer realm. Think of this now. God provided the wedding garment. What was it? The very same outer covering that was on the tabernacle. God gave him. He said, I found you in your blood. And I said, yea, live, live. I washed you from your blood. I salted you. He said, I found you like a babe in the way. Nobody had salted you. Nobody had suppled you. But I took you to myself. And then you grew up. Then you became mature. And then I found you. Oh my, what did Satan do? He let God cherish Israel. He let God raise her as a baby. He let God raise her up as a teenager as it was. And then when she came to the time of love, then Satan wanted to get to her. The same story that he done in the Garden of Eden. The same thing that he tried to do to Abraham. He wanted to beat Abraham to Sarah. He's tried to beat God to the Old Testament Israel, but he'll never beat God to the New Testament bride. He done pregnated her and sealed her womb with the Holy Ghost. Notice God said, I clothed you with, shod you with badger skin, girded thee about with fine linen, covered thee with silk. Psalms 45:8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. All kings' daughters were among, listen to this, thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Watch, he's calling her out. So shall the king, listen to this now, this is a messianic song, prophetically speaking of the Messiah in love with his bride. It takes revelation for you and I to grasp verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyrus shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall inherit thy favor. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her. Notice, she's not the virgins, but they follow her. They don't look like her. They're not dressed like her. They're not dressed like her. The harlot of Revelation 17 ain't dressed like her. The foolish virgin ain't dressed like her. There's only one that wears the bride's attire, and that's the bride. Now, notice this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. Now notice, the virgins are going to be allowed to come into the king's palace because of the bride. That's the reason they're there. They are part of the woman's house, the bride's house. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. I guarantee you with gladness. Can you imagine when they realize amazing grace, how sweet the sound? When they realize their name was on not on that eternal section of the Lamb's Book of Life, and they realize when they stand there meeting the Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've done that, and their works will be burned as with a fire, but they were sincere in their heart and they didn't know no better, and their works will be consummated and destroyed. The years of preaching won't amount to nothing. All the songs they wrote and whatever more, but they will stand in there. Why? Because one of you will stand up there and say, my Lord, he was good to me. My Lord, he stood for me in the time of trouble. And the king will say to the virgin, hallelujah, enter into the bride's chamber. Enter in under the bride's favor, for she has saved you.
Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lord Jesus. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Listen to what a position now she's getting. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Whew. The king's daughter, wrought with needlework, wrought of fine gold. But it didn't do no good how much that needlework was sent to your house if you didn't put it on. You see, God's provided us with the Bible, which we are so thankful for, are we not? God has provided us with apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. God's provided us with deacons and trustees and songwriters and all kinds of things that God has laid at our disposal, as if though God has laid in our homes everything that we have need of to make a divine preparation to enter into the courts of the king. But it will do absolutely no good whatsoever if you and I do not take all of that needlework, all that wrought gold, all the studied sermons of the preachers, all the anointed singing of the songwriters and all of that. If we don't take it and apply it to our lives, it would be as if though we lived in a house where none of this had even been delivered. Can you imagine a woman sitting in the home and she wants to get married and says, I don't like that dress. I don't like that ring. I don't like them shoes. I don't like that. That's what the church is telling the Lord Jesus. I don't like them long dresses. I don't like that long hair. I don't like this. I don't like that old Malachi for. Now come on, let's be honest. Sometimes when he sends the garments to our door and we go and get it and we're smiling from ear to ear until we open the box. And then we look at him and say, oh, that hurt. Oh, my. You open up the box and there's a big fist right in the face. You open up this other box and somebody just spanking you all over. You said, Lord of mercy, what in the world? Going to church. Praise God. Going to church. People say, what in the world? How can you stand that kind of preaching? You say, I can't stand not to have it. I can't stand why. I'm opening box after box after box. Oh, and it's getting me ready. People say, oh, I couldn't stand all that stuff. They're looking at it totally different than you are. You're looking at it as preparation. You're looking at it, hallelujah, as the bride making herself ready. They look at it as torment. Well, if you got to be tormented one way or the other, I'd rather get mine now. And if I got to be burnt one way or the other, I'd rather be burnt now than charred later. Watch this in Matthew 22:1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those Canaanite people, murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Do you understand, man? These folks that are leaving the message, right here's exactly where they fit at. They've already proved they're not bride, but they're proving they're not even worthy to go as guests. This invitation is not to the bride. Come on now, as I said, you gotta be careful when you read these types and these parables. This is not the bride that the bridegroom is saying, oh, I ain't got no bride. Will you go? I don't wanna go. I don't wanna go. You won't find the bride saying that. Now the bride might say it right here, but this ain't bride, no how. This whole body that captivates the bride might say, I don't wanna do that. I don't wanna do that. But the real bride says, I want to. I don't care what I've gotta do. I'll crawl every step of the way. If that's what I gotta do, I'm gonna be there. Why? That book holds my name. But others say, I bought a farm. I married a wife, a denomination. Therefore, I cannot come. They won't let me go to a church like that. I would be embarrassed to wear those long dresses. There's no way I would sit under a preacher that preached that way. I couldn't stand that music. It's so loud. I can't stand this. I hate that. I don't like this. I don't say. You say, really? I never really thought that much about it. I don't go to church with a wish list. I want this. I want that. I want that. I want that. I want that. Praise the Lord. Brother Ben said, if we go to church for any other reason other than to be told about our faults and be corrected, we're going for the wrong reason. Which proves most Americans go to the church for the wrong reason. Because if they go to a church where the preacher tells them their faults many times, he'll either be out looking for a job or they'll be looking for another church. Come on now, saints. And I wasn't just meaning denominations either. It's becoming that same way in the message too. Now notice, go ye therefore into the highways as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went to the highways and gathered to many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with bride? Guest. Who is this? Whosoever will, let him come and eat. Glory. Notice St. John 3:29, John the Baptist speaking of his identified position with the Lord Jesus. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth, notice, greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. I wonder if they caught it when they heard John saying this thing, that he is identifying himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Now Jesus was silent for many years of his life on the earth. It was not time for him to speak, but he sent his friend out, which foreran his, amen. Even though they were on the earth about the same time and born at a similar time and nearly the same age, but the Lord Jesus remained silent. Why? It was not his position yet. It would break the type. The friend of the bridegroom must stand down there in the water and say, repent! Repent! What's he preaching? A preparation message. I'll tell you, it makes me wonder, all these preachers in the message, it's preaching, store up the food and get you a storm shelter and this shelter and that shelter, almost like they're preaching a tribulation message. You do understand the President of the United States has the power by executive order that if you have food stored up, all they got to do is sign one sheet of paper and they can take every drop you've got.
Come on.
Really?
Amen.
So if I was you, I'd lay up my treasures somewhere else. Where I'm putting mine, Obama ain't got no jurisdiction. Where I'm putting mine, Congress can't touch it. Where I'm putting mine, the governor of Tennessee ain't got no say, my brother. I ain't preaching a tribulation message. I ain't preaching a stored up sardines and stored up maters and taters and all that sort of stuff. I'm preaching get as full as you can of God and get ready to leave this world. Get your wedding garment on. Oh, hallelujah. And if tough times come, my God can still turn all kinds of miraculous things. He can take a leaf and turn it into a piece of meat if I need it. He can take a piece of grass off of the ground and turn it into the best French fries you ever eat in your life. And if I need it, he can still do it. Glory! Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the very same thought now is being carried over from the Old Testament. But now it's Christ, Jesus, that is going to be married to this bride. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. But Donnie, I'm getting tired. Me too, but keep standing. Which one of you sisters would want to get married in a wedding gown that had wrinkles all over it? Would you want to wear it the night of the practice that we're going to practice here at the church? And you decide you and some of your sister friends are going to go to Taco Bell afterwards. You use some beans and a bean burrito and, you know, whatever more. And then you have your little bit of dessert and then you get to, it's all over you. And you mean to tell me you're going to come to the wedding the next night? You've got too much human pride for that. You would not want anybody to see you that way. Well, what about your spiritual garment? We say we're ready to go. We're ready to leave. And we got worldly beans all over us. And we got Jell-O over here and banana pudding over here. And, you know, this over here and that over there. Come on, children. I don't want to meet my Lord Jesus that way. I want to meet him spotless. You say it's impossible. I know it. That's why I'm a walking miracle. It's totally impossible for me to do it and you to do it. But if I obey his word, it will be done. All over this earth, there will be no doubt thousands or millions of people in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the bridegroom starts out on those preceding ages which went on, and they raise age by age by age by age, and they're all coming down, hallelujah, and they're coming down to that living bride. There will be millions standing on the earth at one time in glorified bodies without one spot. Perfectly sinless. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There won't be one pearl out of misalignment in your dress. The zipper won't be busted in the back. And don't worry about it. It won't be indecent. Hard to buy a good, decent wedding dress anymore, I'm sure, because Satan's designers design them all, and they're all from hell. Praise the Lord. But all the bride will be dressed decent on that day. Be nobody pulling at the skirt, you know, cause the skirt's so short, they pull Polly from Esther. Praise the Lord. Amen. They'll all have the right heights and the right lengths and all that sort of thing. They'll all be ready without a spot, without a blemish. Watch out. Let's go back to Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. All weddings and receptions have announcements. Announcements. We do ours vocally here and do them on the screen to people, doing by email, by text, many different ways in this day. But look how this announcement was made. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This special day has an announcement by a heavenly being. As in most announcement, wedding announcements, if they are happily joined together, there is rejoicing involved. You know it as well as I do. When you get it, so-and-so and so-and-so would happily, or, you know, all this words that they use, we would like to invite you, our daughter, going to marry so-and-so 5 years after that. They might have wished they'd have done something different, you know. But right now, they're all happy. Oh, glory to God. We know this is the will of God. And they're so happy. But this marriage right here will never end up in divorce. The happiness that we're entering to in Revelation 19:7 is only just a breaking into the eternal realm of marriage bliss like the world has never known. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Now notice, in the respect to this announcement, the mother and father of the bride is not mentioned. Where she came from of her earthly habitation is not identified. And in this announcement, it's different than all earthly announcements in that the main pivotal position of honor goes to the bridegroom and not the bride. Now watch, look in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now we all know in most weddings that really the wedding is about the bride. I married a bunch of people. I most always ask the bridegroom right back there in that office, because he's as nervous as he can be, and I'm trying to calm him down. So I'll say something to make him laugh and say something to try to relax him. So I'll ask him, did you want this? You like them funny looking shoes you got on? Was this your idea? No, sir. I'd have had you to marry me and her after church on Sunday, and we'd have slipped out. I hear the same thing over and over and over again. But what is the wedding? It's for the bride. Amen. Anybody ever hear the song, "Here Comes the Bridegroom"? How come we don't do that? Why is it that we change songs when the bride comes out and people stand if they want them to stand? Why is it that there's so much given to the bride and the bridegroom just has to walk out behind me? No great accolades. Nobody stands. Give him a standing ovation. Oh, yay, rah, rah, rah. Everybody just sits there and looks and looks. Nobody moves. Person taking pictures, they move around. The bridegroom just stands, walks over and holds his peace, stands there. And everybody's just, my, the anticipation for the whole thing is for who? The bride. But here, in this heavenly union, once it's consummated, now remember, you're being joined together right now by the invisible union of the Word. But this announcement, when we're moving to where the marriage itself is consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're giving honor, and all the honor and the credit and the praise. And they say, let us give honor to him. Me and Carol, as you know, celebrated 40 years this week. But if something would have happened to me, Carol no doubt would have found another man to marry. But if anything would have happened to him, there'd been no one to marry. You see, if anything ever happened to your mate, you might be able to find somebody else. But if anything ever happened to this mate, there is nobody else. And if need be, if anything happened to us, if he wanted to, he could have just spoke us out of existence, the human part I'm talking about, if that's what he'd wanted. But there is nothing, nothing that could exist without him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the wedding is a time of victory. Friends, do you understand? This wedding, the ceremony, the wedding supper, all this that we're looking at, this is the accomplishment of millennia of labor and toils. It is a victory. Isn't it amazing that these voices don't rejoice when John sees a new heaven and a new earth? They do not rejoice when the city comes down from God out of heaven. They do not rejoice that God has created gigantic gates of pearl out of one pearl. God has created the streets made of pure transparent gold. And we have no record that they rejoice at each one of these great creative acts. But they rejoice and they are illuminated and they are so moved because you are raptured. This ain't even the millennium yet. This ain't even the new earth yet. The sin is still, oh God, sin is still going to be on the earth. Oh my, why are they so elated? Because he is. Notice this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife. You see, by this stage in verse 7, she's not an engaged bride. She is a wife. And Satan's still scratching his head trying to figure out how in the world did that happen. His wife has made. I love this word. Made, hetomazo, to make ready, prepare, to make the necessary preparations. Get everything ready, figuratively drawn from the oriental custom of sending on before kings on their journeys, persons to level the roads and make them passable, to prepare the minds of men, to give the Messiah a fit reception and secure his blessings. Can't you see why we needed a prophet of God in this day? To go before the king to, oh hallelujah. The Laodicea roads is full of holes and rocks and all kinds of snares. Amen. But God sent that prophet before to prepare the way. Isaiah 40. Remember, that's what John quoted about himself. And what is it there also for? To prepare the minds of the people that they might be able to receive the Messiah. Don't you understand why it's so important that every minister listen to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and not preach what he thinks needs to be preached. Not even preach what you think needs to be preached. But follow the direction of the king. For he knows what our minds need to be prepared to get ready for the Messiah. Now if you notice the way the scripture says this, she cannot make herself bride, but she can make herself ready. The Bible doesn't say, let us rejoice and be glad because she has made herself bride. Oh no, that was already done for her. Woo! That's election, predestined. That was already done. He had done made her to be bride. But he cannot do this part. Listen. He did his part. He made you bride. But he will not make you ready. It's contrary to scripture. You see, there is a readiness in this announcement that the bride must reciprocate to this as she hears the voice of the Messiah through his anointed messengers. And what's the same thing going on today? You ever wonder why Brother Branham didn't call his message the Second Bible? Or the Bible Appendium? Why did Brother Branham term this the message? The Bible cannot be changed. Not one word can be added to it. Not one word took away. So God laid out the Bible. Then God sends messengers with a message, which is a message for the season that they're living. And then many times that message will live for many, many years thereafter. But the Bible doesn't change. Then God will send more men under the same inspiration of the Holy Ghost, which will catch the updated level of sin, and they will keep crying out against the new inventions that Satan's done, that the Bible doesn't mention, nor the last messenger mentioned behind them. Come on. And what are they doing? The message just keeps going on and on and on and on. And if it tarries another 500 years, the message keeps going. And if sin changes, then God will bring the message up. And preachers will be preaching against things in 500 years from now that we don't preach now. The message can do that, but the Bible can't change. Well, praise the Lord. The area of readiness, I want you to notice this, affecting the bride is in her clothes. How she dresses herself. By putting on her wedding garment. Now notice in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So the bride has made herself ready, and the readiness was in what she was wearing. Now the whore of Revelation 17 was also ready. And she was dressed for the occasion. Right? Purple robe, riding on a beast with seven heads and all the powers and all that sort of thing, and had a cup in her hand, and she was drunk. Very fitting for where she was going. Very fitting for where she had been. Very fitting for who she was. But when John sees the bride, he doesn't see a purple robe. He doesn't see her riding on a scarlet colored beast with names of blasphemy. He doesn't see her drunk on the blood of the saints. But he sees her dressed in fine linen. Clean and white. What? Dressed for the occasion. To her was granted. Now notice, the bridal attire is noticeably different from Jezebel in the Old Testament. It is also noticeably different from the New Testament church of those who got into error, and definitely different between the woman of Revelation 17. Now remember, the way they look is a reflection of who they are. And who they are will reflect by the way they look. So it actually ties together. So the ideology that you can look any way you want to look on the outside and that God looks upon the heart, that's totally contrary to scripture. As a matter of fact, you'll find right here in these verses that God is showing to us that the clothes on the outside reflect the person that's on the inside. So you'd not be able to find then the bride dressed up as the harlot of Revelation 17. You follow? You understand what I'm saying? John could not have identified this as being the bride and turned over and looked at her, and there she stood with this purple robe on and this, with this cup in her hand and all this. Wrong woman, wrong clothes, wrong place. Neither could John take the linen clean and white and put it on this woman sitting on the beast of Revelation 17. So the clothes on the outside reflect the identity on the inside. The very opposite of the way most Christians believe it today. Now, notice, and so God granted, look at the word here, and to her was granted, granted, granted. What is a grant? Some of you have got student loans. You can get a grant from the government to do this and that and the other. What is it? It's something given to someone who does not have the right or the ability to pay for it, and hopefully they can return it someday. A grant. So to the bride was a grant of clothes. It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now, all of you know that, you know, whenever a wedding is on, and if the bride desires to do it that way, the mother of the bride, then the next Monday or whatever it is after the wedding, you'll pick up the newspaper. And they have the announcement. You ever read in there where they tell you what color tie I had on? Y'all ever read in any of those after post-wedding things where they say Brother Donnie had on a black suit and he had on this really neat tie and he had on a pair of Florsheim shoes and he looked like this and he said that and none of them ever write about me. They don't even write about the bridegroom. But what did they write? About what the bride wore. Now look what John's doing. Now he announces announcement in verse 7. And now, as far as God's concerned, he can go ahead and publish it. This is what the bride's going to be wearing. Hallelujah! Go ahead, John, and tell him I can go ahead. In my foreknowledge, it's already done. Go ahead and publish it, John. You read it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The bride had on this such and such and so, and the long so and so, and the bride had this, and the bride had that. God said, John, go ahead and say it. Just go ahead and write about it. I'm so convinced it's going to be. Go ahead and publish it.
Glory to God. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. So there's purity in her arrayment. There's privilege. There's purity. There's reflection in what she's arrayed in. White in all countries around the world, is the choice of color by the majority for wedding dresses. You know, the Japanese and the Chinese, for many, many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, their weddings are totally different than our weddings in the West. But even the Japanese and the Chinese, Koreans, and the Asiatic people have started developing more of the Western ways. And one of the main reasons is because the bride is so focused on in the weddings. And years ago, you'd never find a wedding dress in Japan or in China or Korea like you'd find here because it was so different. It was more their traditional type dress. But they become influenced by the way we do. So then now they want to look like Americans. I'm not sure that's such a good idea sometimes. But they like what they see. So they want to change. Oh my. I too was a foreigner and a stranger. My body was from another world. My spirit, human, broke up. My nature, corrupt and vile. And I began to read about a bride. I didn't know my name was already put on the book before the foundation of the world, but all of a sudden, something began to happen in me and in you, I trust, by God's grace. Notice, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the right acts of the saints. This word righteousness here is not the same word used all through the New Testament, which means imputed righteousness from the Redeemer. But this one is acts done by these people. So it's not what's just given to you and imputed into you and God overlooks all your this, sin, and that, and the other. This right here is totally different. It's plural, actually, in the Greek. Righteousness. Hard to say. It's righteous acts done by the bride. Can you imagine when you stand before him that day and righteous acts through the purity of his blood will stand the fire? What could any mortal bring before a just, holy God that would pass through his justice? But I tell you, there will be saints of God that will stand not before the judgment seat, but the reward seat. And their works and their labors will pass through the very eye and scrutiny of God. And it will be so accepted in his eyes that they'll pass right through the gates. And they will be rewarded for the righteousness on the earth. Listen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him
For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The Egyptian linen was of such quality. Linen comes from many different sources, but the Egyptian linen come from a plant that only a particular type of plant could grow on the banks of the Nile River. It was so white and so glistening that a linen garment would sell for more than gold in its weight. And it glistened and it shined. The priest wore linen, white linen. The color white is the original color. You know that from the seals. White is the original color. So here she stands going into the marriage supper, the original color on his original word. Purple is not an original color. It's a hybrid. Blue, red, green, though we like all those colors. But yet spiritually, look where it is. Here she's presented to him in what? The original color. Praise God. She's made herself ready. And her acts, her behavior, the way she lives, the way she talks, he links that together and reflects and merges it. Can you imagine? This merges. Her works are so pure and righteous before God and so acceptable that it merges right in. And he identifies her in this verse, the clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, the right acts, the things she did of saints. Praise God. What type of people ought we to be? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I pray there won't be one of us missing on that day. Lord Jesus, we know for us to try to do good works without first having imputed righteousness to us, then it becomes as filthy rags. It's amazing how the equation works. For us to do some of the same good things would be counted as filthy rags until we're pulled under the token. Then once we're pulled under the token and the power of a new life changes us, then we would do some of the exact same things we would do before, and they would be called the righteousness of the saints. Simply because it's done through the right channel. So they can understand it. If these people would take their tithes and help needy people in the church, that would be wrong. For them to send their tithes to help build a church in Africa, that would be wrong. But if they put their tithes through the proper channel, and then we turn and help exactly the same ones, God blesses them for obeying His word. Because it comes the appropriated way. Help us, Lord, that our works will not be through our own selves, lest they become filthy rags. But after we have received the imputed righteousness given to us by Christ Jesus, then our works actually become acts of righteousness insomuch that they are attributed to linen, clean and white. Praise God. No wonder you could speak to them in that church age and say, walk with me in white, for you are worthy. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and you shall walk with me in white, for you are worthy. Praise God. Praise God. May we walk with you, Lord Jesus. I don't want to wait till that day. I want to walk with you right now. I want my righteous acts by the way that I live by a tempered life, by the Holy Ghost. It'll reflect. If I'm truly born again, it'll reflect by the way I live on the outside. And it'll prove what kind of clothes I have at that day. Same with the whore. They'll stand there, Lord, in those tattered, filthy garments. Oh, God, have mercy. May we not stand there, no purple robe on, Lord. May we not stand there, dear God, with spots and wrinkles and blemishes and all sorts of things, Lord God. But may we stand there spotless and fine linen, clean and white. Not the linen from Egypt, but the linen from eternity. You provided us a wedding garment. Lord God, you provided us a church to go to. You provided us preachers. You provided us brothers and sisters. May we take all these things and may we make preparation. One box after another, you deliver to our door. So personally identified that we know that it had to be you. You're the only one that could speak through me or these other preachers what these people talked about on the way to church or what they talked about yesterday. And you do that so they'll know how mindful you are of them. Then, Lord, may they not reject the box because it may not have exactly what they want in it. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we receive it with instruction and care. May we grab it as it was and hold it close to our bosom and know it's part of our preparation, Lord God. Grant it, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many wants to receive correction that way from the Lord? Me too. I want to receive shouting and blessings, but I want to receive correction the same way. You remember them telling the story about those soldiers that were so far away from home. They come down and brought each of them a rose. When they handed each one of them boys that rose, they would take that rose and embrace it and hold it to their bosom because he said it was something from home. And he said, that's the way we do this word. We take this word and hold it because it's something from home. You believe what you want to about this message. I believe it's something from home. Oh, sure, it has the language of a Kentuckian in it. You'll find misspelt words and all kinds of things like that. That ain't the thing I'm listening to. I'm listening to the message from home. It's get ready. It's prepare. You believe it?
Yes,
praise God. I'm going home. I'm going soon. Oh, bride, get your garments on. Be ready. For in an hour, as you think not, the Son of Man will come. You ain't the one sitting on the side of the road with your lamp in your hand. You've got all. You're in the house, bride. But you're still waiting. You're still waiting. And we got to be ready. So to put everything on that God gives you, provide, and live every day of your life. Plant your taters? Oh, yes. You got wedding plans, he said? Go ahead and get married. Brother Bam, should we stop jail services? What did I say that would make you think that? Keep going right on. But have nothing to do with the things of the world. Sisters, bake your pies. Brothers, work. Do all of that sort of thing. Just don't get drunk on the things of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, but Brother Donnell, I'm afraid I'll get a spot on my wedding garment. Don't worry. We got bleach here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why would Brother Branham deal with the subject of bleach and the seals? Because he knew we'd need a ton of it. Glory to God, little children. I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have some bleach. An advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. So don't stay home if you get wrinkles. Don't stay home if you get a spot. Come to the Clorox factory. Amen. Come to the house of God and let the Word wash that spot out. Iron the wrinkles out of your garments. Praise God. Let's sing it together before we go. Praise the Lord Jesus. What expression must have been on his face? What did they see? What did they hear? What did they perceive about him that made them so, so explosive in their praise? What did he say? What did he do that these heavenly beings... Now remember, this was resurrected saints. They're still in the sixth dimension. But it was heavenly beings there in the presence of God. So let us rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. What did He do? Oh my. I'm fixing to find out. Let's sing it to Him now before we go. I'm going home. I'm going soon. Sing it to Him now. I'm going where I am. Amen. Oh, I've always been a stranger here, but now I'm going home. Sing the chorus once again now. Close your eyes, raise your hands. Let the bride sing it. Are you going home? Are you going so soon? I'm going to hallelujah. Don't you see, since I got born again, I've always been a stranger here. But now, the verse. Say goodbye.
Ah!